The 17th chapter that we're about to cover is a tremendous study in the mysteries of God. I pray that this morning that, as I say, maybe some things that kind of startle you, I hope they don't startle you, I hope they provoke you. Because the book of Revelation, the unveiling, if you will, of Christ, is one of the greatest books in the Bible, amen? And as I say every Sunday, this book should never be neglected by the Christian, by the pastor, by the church. God wants us to know the things that are coming upon this planet. Last week, the study in chapter 16 had at the end of the service, it had a profound effect upon me, even though this is my fourth time to teach through this book over the last three or four decades here, whatever it's been. And when I left here, I went into my office and I nearly wept over those verses in chapter 16. That move so touched me, which I'll comment on in a minute. But when we look at the seven bowls of the judgment of God, the last bowls that he pours out upon a Christ-rejecting planet, it's a heartbreaking thing we learn in chapter 16. Amen? And it should move each and every Christian. So when those judgments, as we learned, were complete, oh man, I mean, every island moved out of its place, every mountain was gone. I mean, the whole geographic layout of the world was being changed in that last seventh bowl judgment. And so the earth is, I believe, was being prepared or purged or cleansed, rearranged for the second coming of Christ when he comes back and sets up the millennial kingdom, the thousand-year reign here upon the planet. This morning, as we look at Babylon, Mystery Babylon, say that with me, Mystery Babylon. Well, you know, really, Mystery Babylon is not much of a mystery, although many people think that it is. But when we think about Mystery Babylon or just the word Babylon, that word, the name of that place is mentioned more times in the Bible, or rather it's second listing. It's about 280 times. You'll have to look it up. But more so than any other city except one, and that being Jerusalem. So we know how important Jerusalem is, amen? But we also need to understand how important Babylon is as well. So I believe that the Bible teaches us that as we look at chapter 17 and 18, the events in these two chapters, they have already occurred, okay? So they occurred at least in the seventh bowl judgment. And so literally what the Lord is doing, it's so important. He wants to take us back and give us a review of the things that happened in 17 and 18. It's very, very important. So we know this, that the work of God or the wrath of God, according to Revelation 15:1, is now complete. God's wrath is over. It's behind us, okay? Now, but I want us to pick up this morning in chapter 16 and look at verse 18. Just let me read the setup, chapter 17. It says, "And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, and a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth." So the entire globe, what an incredible earthquake. Again, preparation for the millennial kingdom, if you will. And it says, "And now that great city was divided into three parts." I believe the great city here is the city of Jerusalem. And it was divided, of course, in Zechariah 14:4. When the Lord returns at the second coming, he touches down at Mount Olivet. Then the great earthquake occurs and so forth, preparing everything for the millennial reign of Christ. And it says it's divided into three parts. And then look at this. That earthquake was so violent, the cities of the nations, they all fell. They all collapsed, if you will. Now, "And great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath," which I believe has already occurred, but God's going to show us what happened in 17 and 18. Now listen carefully. There are those respected scholars that are so much smarter than I am, and that know Hebrew and Greek and Aramaic and all the rest of it, and I applaud all of that, okay? And there are those that, like, for example, I'm going to say that chapter 17 is religious Babylon, led by the false prophet, the second beast, if you will. And chapter 18 is going to be a commercial Babylon, led by the Antichrist, the last political dictator, ruler of this world. Now, there are those that say, well, Bill, there's only one Babylon. And I say, okay, so what? Or do you hear me? So what? Now, listen very carefully. This is very, very important. I say this not in a judgmental way, because I, like I said, I have taught through Revelation. This is my fourth time. I'm nearly done. I know how important it is to be a good student of Scripture. Amen. Man, when I stand up here, I tremble. I don't want to, this is God's Word. It's eternal. You read the last part of Revelation, you find if anyone adds to this book, ooh, he's going to add to you the plagues that are found in this book. I'm not taking anything away or adding anything to it. So if there's two Babylons, praise the Lord. If there's one Babylon, praise the Lord. If Babylon is really Jerusalem, praise the Lord. If it's not Jerusalem and it's really Rome, praise the Lord. If it's not Rome and really Babylon, hallelujah. Are you following me? Because I am not going to waste my time in study, for example, about the Antichrist. You don't know who the Antichrist is. I don't know, and we won't know. Do you understand? It's okay. Why would I want to spend days and years and hear read books and when they're going, well, I think, but it could. No. Listen, let's get into the, like that movie. What was that movie? Let's get into the nitty gritty. I don't know what that movie was, but it was a good movie. What was that movie? What was it? Nacho. Thank you. Nacho Libre. Now, with all that being said, I'm sorry. One service does me in. The second service, you just get the leftover, okay? But here's what I want you to see this morning. These 18 verses, God in his unbelievable, incredible wisdom, he gives these 18 verses to us so we will, I believe, understand that mystery Babylon is not a mystery at all. And that's what I hope you discover this morning as we look at mystery Babylon, beginning in verse 1. And then one of the seven angels who had, everyone say had. Okay, they who had the seven bowls. That means they don't have the seven bowls anymore, because we've already studied that. They've already been poured out on planet Earth. Amen. So he had the seven bowls, and he came and he talked with me, with John. Here's what he said. He says, come, and I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters. So John receives an invitation from this angel. And he says, I want to show you the judgment, God's judgment on the, not just harlot. He uses something else. He says, oh no, she's a great harlot. Now take note right now, where does this great harlot, where does she sit? It says that she sits on what? Okay, many waters. Go to verse 15. Verse 15. Then the angel said to John, now, John, I'm adding to Scripture when I say that. The waters which you saw where the harlot sits, what are the waters? They're peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. So what does this show us? It shows us the incredible authority of the great harlot, which is not local. It is global, all over the world. She is in bed with the world, and all of the unbelieving world is in bed with her. So the great harlot, she is, of course, in the Great Tribulation period, she is the beast, if you will, worldwide religious system, all right? And every unbeliever on earth will be not only connected to this false system of worship, they will be committed to it. They've taken the mark, okay? Now, verse 2, now look what this woman who sits, our great heart, sits on many waters, and look who participates with her. And with whom the kings of the earth, well, they committed fornication. And the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her what? Fornication. Now, that's not physical fornication here. We're talking about spiritual. So this is speaking of spiritual adultery or idolatry. So all who dwell on the earth, Revelation 13, 8, those who have taken the mark, they will worship the beast. Amen? They're going to have beast worship. Now, when the true church is gone, raptured, taken away, before the great tribulation period, loved one, listen, there's not going to be any restraint. Because the restrainer, he who restrains, will move back. He'll still be here. The Holy Spirit will still be here. But he pulls back. And the earth, the sin, the desire of wickedness will run full throttle now. There'll be no one holding man back. No one holding the powers of darkness back. It's going to be a horrible, horrible time. And the fallen world will literally, because they're fallen, they will literally be intoxicated, out of control. Anything goes, it doesn't matter. Why? They are, look at it, drunk with the wine of her fornication, her idolatry. In verse 3, so he carried me away in the Spirit, that's a capital S, meaning the Holy Spirit, into the wilderness, a deserted, barren wasteland. And look what he saw. I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. All these names of blasphemy, titles, if you will, titles of divinity which belong to God but are given to man. You follow me? It's a horrible time. We all know who the scarlet beast is. Chapter 12, verse 3 tells us it is the great fiery red dragon. 13:1 gives the same description. It is the Antichrist, that man of sin, the ruler of the world. And this woman, the great harlot, notice now, she sits, this false prophet, this idolatrous person, woman, she sits on the scarlet beast. What does that mean? It means that the scarlet beast, the devil, if you will, supports her. The religious system does not support the Antichrist. Does that make sense? Antichrist is in control. And then you say, well, Bill, there's seven heads here, okay, and 10 horns. I'll talk about the 10 horns later, but let's just look at the having seven heads. What is that? Go to verse 9 with me. It says in verse 9, now here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman, that's the great harlot, and she sits there. Is that right? That's what it says. Now, if you're going to interpret a text, we always interpret the text first historically, don't we? Okay, now we can't bring it up to today. Let's look at it historically first. So historically, in John's day, and where he was on the island of Patmos, remember when he saw these visions and so forth, there was only one city known in that region as a city who is sitting upon seven hills. Historically, we know who it is. And of course, in John's day, that city was Rome, because Rome was built on seven hills. Amen? Okay, now, the Catholic Encyclopedia says this. It is within the city of Rome, and it's called the City of Seven Hills, that the entire area of Vatican State proper is confined. Catholic apologist Carl Keating says this. Rome has long been known as Babylon. Matter of fact, in 1 Peter 5:13, where he says, and Babylon greets you. Now, when I taught 1 Peter 5:13, I said that could be, it's a code name, but it could be even Peter's wife, and he doesn't want anyone to know her identity because it was a bad time, right? But it also is Keating, if you study out the Catholicism, the apologist there, he also says that Babylon is a code word for Rome, which was a true word. So, is it Rome? Well, it's a city, okay? It sits on seven hills. It could be Rome. Now, he says, and this woman, verse 4, this harlot city, now look how she was arrayed. She was arrayed in purple and scarlet. You know, for God to give us literal colors in the Bible, would you say there has to be a meaning behind it? Absolutely. So this city there that's clothed in purple and scarlet. Now, purple and scarlet at that time and even today, but back then especially, were symbols of government and royalty and nobility. We also know that scarlet is a symbol of sin, isn't it? Though our sins be as... Okay. It's also a symbol of the dragon or the devil, the great fiery dragon. Now, purple and scarlet, they were, and maybe still are, I don't know, but then they were the colors of Rome. And you say, well, Bill, how can you prove that? Well, I can prove it historically, but let the Bible prove it. You remember when Jesus was arrested and the Roman soldiers took him to Praetorium and they beat him and all the things that they did to him. It says in Matthew 27:28, it says this, the Roman soldiers stripped Jesus, and guess what was the color of the robe they put upon him? Scarlet. It says in John's gospel, John 19:2, after they beat him, what did they put upon him? A purple robe. So all that points to, of course, the colors of Rome. Now look at verse 4 again. It says, and this was adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. So gold and precious stones and pearls, they speak of course, that luxury. Wouldn't you like to have about 20 pounds of gold right now? I'd take 10. I'd even take one. I'd take a half a pound. I'm not greedy, you know? But so all these beautiful precious stones and so forth, they speak of not just wealth, but of luxury. Now, but also that scarlet there is the color, if you will, adopted by Roman Catholicism. So now, Bill, are you about to tell me that the Vatican is a great harlot? I'm not going to tell you that. I'm going to read something from the Catholic people. It says in the Vatican, it says, Vatican City is the smallest state in the world. It houses the most secret bank in the world, who owns 20% of the real estate in Italy. Wow. Whose wealth is estimated at $15 billion, and who claims to be the worldwide headquarters of Christianity. Now, do you believe it's the worldwide headquarters of Christianity? Okay, no. But they're not the wealthiest church in the world. Did you know that? Do you know who the wealthiest church in the world is right today, this moment? Can I tell you how much money they have? They have right now $300 billion. $300 billion. There's nothing wrong with the church having money. Amen? Praise the Lord. But the thing, and that was a Mormon church, by the way. Now, I don't know if you remember Ed Heinzen. He's gone home to be with the Lord. I remember he said something about this. And I remember when I met Ed, I was invited. Actually, Pastor Thomas was with me. We were at a pre-tribulation conference, and Pastor Chuck was there, and he came and sent a person after me and Thomas, and they said, Chuck wants you to come up and sit at the big round table with him. And I said, no, that's okay. I'm happy back here. And of course, Ed Heinzen was there. Thomas Ice was there. Tim LaFay, remember Left Behind series? All those were there. All the big authors and so forth. And so I bowed my head as I walked up and sat down. And of course, all the Calvary pastors were behind me going, what's Bill doing up there? You know, well, here's what Ed said, because I have several of his books about what I'm reading. He says, the religion of the last days will be materialism and commercialism of the worst sort. He said, now what is frightening is that we are already here now. Look at it. Look what's happening. Oh, I hope you open your eyes, loved one. Now look what it says. And it says, adorned with gold, precious stones, and pearls, having in her hand, this woman, a golden cup, and it's full of something, full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. So this golden cup, no doubt, looks beautiful. It looks desirable, but it's full of demonic filth. It's full of everything that appeals to fallen man, to self. Her cup is filled with everything that offends God and everything that appeals to fallen man, and which leads a person into madness. You say, well, Bill, how can you prove that? Jeremiah 51:7, Babylon was a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all, not some, all the earth, Babylon made all the earth drunk. The nations drank her wine. Therefore, the nations are deranged, meaning that they've gone mad. Look at verse 5. And on her forehead, there was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and plural. In other words, the mother of all false idolatry, the mother of all false worship and the abominations of the earth. In Roman times, a woman who was a prostitute or a harlot, she would write on her forehead either her name or the name of who literally owned her, if you will. And so here, the Mystery Babylon the Great, she's a mother, she's a harlot, and boy, the things that she has done on the earth. And we're going to come back to verse 5 later, okay? Go to verse 6. And I saw the woman, this city, and it says they were drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. So I hold this to be two different distinct groups, if you will, the martyrs and the tribulation saints. So I believe that's before Christ and those that are after Christ, okay? So the city is not only a harlot, it's also a horrible murderer, and they're intoxicated, this particular city where the woman sits, they're intoxicated with the blood of believers. Now, we've already covered church history when we did the seven churches of Revelation. And we know that that the Catholic Church and the Protestant Church, they have a dark, dark, ugly history. Amen? Okay. However, there is a city that is known for the Inquisitions, and we know which city that is. Now, back in those times, every person that was a citizen of Rome, they had to be a Roman Catholic, okay? They were forced. You had to be. Whether you were, believe it or not, you had to be a Roman Catholic. Now, so for 500 years, those who were not Roman Catholics, we know what happened. They murdered millions and millions, the Catholic Church, millions of those who trusted in Christ but refused to yield to Rome. Amen? It was horrible, the things. We already studied all that about. So true Christianity, that's one of the reasons for the Protestant Reformation, true Christianity became illegal. Matter of fact, you couldn't even own a Bible. You couldn't teach the Bible. You couldn't even read the Bible. Only the laity or the priest and so forth could do those such things. If you did that, that was punishable by death. Boy, that was a horrible time. Now, speaking of Inquisitions, let me give you just one. It says, for example, the Spanish Inquisition, 1790, 1792, 300,000 believers, not Catholics, believers, were burned at the stake. Let me read what the Catholic historian writes about the Spanish Inquisition. He writes and he says, when Napoleon conquered Spain in 1808, an army officer found the torture chambers blocked off by the inquisitors. And under the floor, the soldier found the torture chambers full of prisoners. They were all naked. They were all insane. The hardened French troops were so devastated by what they found, they emptied the torture chambers and completely destroyed it or blew it up. Now, that was the city that was known for Inquisitions. Now, there in verse 6 again, it tells us, it says, and when I saw her, this is so important, listen to John, when I saw her, when I saw the mother of harlots, when I saw that great city, when I saw that all the saints that had been murdered by this, when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. I challenge you to do a study through the entire book of Revelation again. And let me tell you what you'll find. You will not find anywhere in the book of Revelation that John, the apostle, that he was greatly amazed at anything. He wasn't greatly amazed at the Antichrist or any of those things. But when he saw this woman, he was blown completely away. Now, I'm going to read a lot and comment as I go along so we can get to our text this morning, beginning in verse 7. So the angel said to John, "Well, why do you marvel? I'll tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and the 10 horns." Again, that's Revelation 13:1, Revelation 12:3. The beast that you saw was, is not, will ascend out of the bottomless pit. That's the abuso, the place of demons, and go to where? Perdition. That means eternal hell. That happens at the second coming. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel. The unbelievers will marvel whose names are not written in the Lamb's book, I'm sorry, the book of life from the foundation of the world. They're going to marvel now, the unbelievers, when they see the beast, that Antichrist, the beast that was, the beast that is not, and the beast yet is. So what is that speaking of? Remember over in Revelation 13:3, it says that the Antichrist was wounded in the head with a sword. Remember that? And that he died and that he was resurrected, evidently. Now, was that real or counterfeit? I don't know. It doesn't really matter. But I do know this, that if the Antichrist, who's a person, if he was literally, if he died, it would be nothing for Satan to enter into a dead body, would it? No. And have that body breathe, have that body move, just like the image of the beast in his own likeness. Did it breathe? Yes. So that may be what happened there. I don't know. Verse 9. Here is the mind that has wisdom. Now, we've already covered this. The seven heads and the seven mountains, which you saw where the woman sits, we know we're calling it Rome. But here I want to stop, because verses 10 and 11 are some of the most debated in the book of Revelation. I understand. So here's what happens. Look at verse 10. There are also seven what? Seven kings. And five of those kings have what? Okay. Now, there are those, and I respect them dearly. They're saying that these kings would be like the Caesars of Rome. But then the addition would be wrong if you used that, okay? So I look at this to be something else here. So when it says there are also seven kings and five have fallen, I take that to be, like remember in Daniel 2, the image of the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar set up? I take these kingdoms here to be Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Greece, because it says, look, one is. Well, in John's day, which one was ruling? Rome. So I say, okay, that's Rome. That's the present kingdom in John's day. And watch what he says. It's Rome, but and the other has not yet come. Meaning the beast of the sea, Revelation 13:1, the beast of the sea, the Antichrist. What sea meaning the Gentile nations? He comes out of the Gentile nations, which at that time will be what we call partially or whatever, the revived Roman Empire. Amen? Okay, now, so, and it says, and when he comes, he must continue a short time. So we know that he really starts ruling in the middle of the tribulation period, okay? So he's got 3.5 years, or really less than that. Verse 11, so the beast that was is not, is himself also the eighth, and is of the seven, meaning his death and supposed resurrection. But look where he's going. He's going to hell. He's perdition, the lake of fire. Now watch this. Now the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings, but they don't have a kingdom. They're just 10 kings. He says they've received no kingdom as yet. And they receive authority for how long? 1 hour, very short time. 1 hour as kings to do something, to rule of one with the beast. So their power is going to be limited. It's not going to be a long time. Now, what do these kings do? These are of one mind. They will give their power and authority to the beast, okay? These kings will do whatever the Antichrist wants. He says, and these kings, look what they're going to do now. They're going to make war with the Lamb. That's Armageddon. It's already happened. We've already covered it. And the Lamb will overcome them, for he's Lord of lords, King of kings. And those who are with him, who are with the Lord, okay, are called chosen, and faithful. Now, that would be the church, because we return at the second coming with Christ. Amen? Okay. Now, then he said to me, the angel said to John, the waters you saw where the harlot sits. Now, there's going to be people that say, well, Bill, that's Babylon because it's on the water, meaning the Euphrates. Okay, but I don't think it is. But if it is, praise the Lord. It's not going to make a difference. Does that make sense? Yeah, God's everything's going to work out. Okay, so the harlot sits on these waters, and what are they? Well, they're peoples and multitudes, nations, tongues, and the 10 horns which you saw on the beast, meaning the last world ruler, the Antichrist, look what's going to happen. These kings are going to do something. They will hate the harlot, the last religious system on earth. They will hate the harlot. They're going to make her desolate. They're going to make her naked, eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. So this worldwide religious system is going to be completely destroyed. And guess what? By man and the Antichrist. And that leaves only one thing on planet Earth to worship, and that is beast worship, the dragon worship. Amen? Just what the devil wants. So religious Babylon is going to be only a means to an end to the Antichrist. And whenever he is finished using that religious system, man, they're going to kill her. They're going to wipe her out. Why? Because he wants to be worshipped, doesn't he? And he's not going to share that with anyone. He just uses a religious system to gain the control of the world. And listen, when the rapture occurs, does the Antichrist, does he come as a man of peace? Yes. Revelation chapter 6, he comes as a man of peace. He comes with all the right answers for the world, but they're not godly answers. They're demonic answers, okay? Now, with all of that being said, I'm not saying I'm right, but I just want to throw this out. There is a possibility, and I think, I believe it might be, in verse 16, that this doesn't happen like at the very end of all the bowl judgments and so forth. It happens actually in the middle of the tribulation period, because what does the false prophet do? He's in sidekicks with the Antichrist. He's the one who says, you make an image of the beast, and you're going to worship him and place it in the Holy of Holies, and that image of the beast. And what did Jesus say? When you see the abomination that maketh desolation, what did he say to do? He said, if you're in Judea, he said, you better get out of town. Amen? So I believe when that image, the likeness of Antichrist, was set in the Holy of Holies of God in Jerusalem, I believe that's when the devil, Antichrist, said, okay, I got what I want, and you are finished. Now, I could be wrong. I'm just giving you something else to think about, not to confuse you. Verse 17, for God put it into their hearts, not their minds, into their hearts, these kings, to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind, and to give the kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. So God didn't put evil into their hearts. Evil was already in their hearts. Amen? Okay, he just used what was there to carry out their plans and purposes. Now look at verse 18. And the woman, this mother of abominations, the mother of all false worship and idolatry, the great harlot, and the woman whom you saw is that great city, Rome. It says, which reigns over the kings of the earth. What does that mean? Well, if you study out history, did Rome have the power to put a crown on a king or take that crown off? You better believe it. Study history. Now, we've set everything up now, and here's what I want you to do. I want you to go back to verse 5 and open your ears very carefully. Verse 5, and on her forehead was written Mystery Babylon, the great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. So let's dissect this. Mystery Babylon, loved one, was and is the birth mother of all the world's idolatries, okay? She is the mother of idolatry. All the false worship in the entire world that devised by the devil, by man, whatever, however it came, she's responsible, okay? Now, Babylon, Mr. Religion, is the fountainhead, and it is the root of every false religion on earth. Every. Now, let me say something. No one on this planet would know that unless God's word told us. Do you understand? We know, I mean, this is amazing what God is revealing to us. And here's the problem. So many times when you study the book of Revelation, and if you're not really, well, it's not a person's fault, but here's the thing. They start thinking that this great whore, and that harlot, if you will, and all of that, the Babylonian religion system, you start thinking, well, it was really created in the Great Tribulation period. It wasn't created in the Great Tribulation period, loved one. Not at all. No, it's not some new thing that comes about. And so the mother of harlots, idolatry, all the false worship, it's not just Rome or whatever. If you do that, if you lock it in there, you're in trouble. So you say, well, Bill, okay, where did it begin? How did it begin? And why did it begin? I'm so glad you asked those questions, okay? I want you to turn, if you want to, or just hold your place, but turn to the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 10, verse 8. And let's get this all figured out, okay? It says, after the flood, Genesis 10:8, it says that Cush begat Nimrod. Everyone say Nimrod. Nimrod. That word means rebel, okay? He is the great grandson of Noah, all right? So Cush begat Nimrod, and look what Nimrod began to do or set out to do. He set out to be a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore it said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And it says, and the beginning of his what? Can you believe that? This is just chapter 10 of Genesis. That word, kingdom, is used for the first time in the Bible right there, okay? It says his kingdom, and his kingdom was what? Well, isn't that something? Babel, Erech, Akkad, and Calna. Now, it says in the land of Shinar, which became, of course, we know today, it will become Assyria, Babylon, there in Iraq, okay, and so forth. And it says, so the land of Shinar, that's Mesopotamia. The word Mesopotamia means between two rivers. And the two rivers, of course, are the Tigris and the Euphrates. Now, so it says there the beginning of his kingdom, Babel. And that Babel was anti-God. He wanted nothing to do with God. So Nimrod was the first type of antichrist, if you will. He was the first world's dictator, but here's what he did. He was the first person on earth. Think of this. All the way back then, he was the first person on earth to introduce idolatry to the world. That's where it all began. Mystery Babylon is not a mystery, loved one. We have the Word of God. It tells us exactly how it happened. Amen? Now, if you'll go with me to Genesis chapter 11, verse 1, if you want. It says, now the whole world was one language, one speech, and they were all Republicans and Democrats, no. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east. That means as they journeyed away from Mount Ararat, as they journeyed away from the ark that rested upon there, okay? It says they found a plain in the land of Shinar, that's that future Babylon. And they stayed there, dwelt there, and they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake or burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, come, let us build, what's that next word? Ourselves. Come, let us build ourselves. God told them, Noah and them, to go and repopulate the earth. He said, oh no, you come build for ourselves a city. That means government. And he says, come and build ourselves a tower. That means religion, government and religion together. And it says, whose top is in the heavens. Oh, let's make a name for, not for God. Let's make a name for ourselves. And look why. Lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. Now, Pastor Thomas told me, he said, do you know why they were why they built that tower and so forth? I said, yeah. I know the story. He says, no, he said, because they wanted to make sure then they built that tower that they'd never be lost in the flood again. Now, I don't know that that's true, so don't listen to him, okay? Maybe that was one of the reasons. I don't know. But I do know this. This tower that they built, we have a name for. It's called a ziggurat, okay? And if you go to that area today, guess what? Those ziggurats are all over the place, and they're crumbled, of course, but there's like at least 20 ruins of these towers in Iraq today. And guess what? If you go over there today, you'll find one of the ruins, and on that ruins, when you look at the stone, guess what it's going to say? And it's the original stone, by the way. It says the Bur, which means palace, of Nimrod. It's over there right now. So now listen carefully. This is very, very important. This ziggurat, I mean, when they built these things, I mean, a couple of hundred feet tall, and there they were, and they usually put them on a 4-acre foundation, okay? And what happened, you'd step up to the first foundation, it was large, and each foundation, there were seven, each foundation as it went up would become smaller and smaller and smaller till you got to the very, very top. And the very top, oh, in that one room where then all the priests would go and the astrologers would go. And there you will find all the planets, the zodiac. Listen to me now. From this, the Babylonians, they were the greatest astrologers in the world. They were the most intelligent people. The mathematics that they developed, they outlined on cuneiform tablets. Matter of fact, there's a great book called The Luck of Nineveh. If you ever want to read how Babylon and Nineveh was founded by Sir Henry Laird, you need to read that book. It's in my private collection. I have read it over and over. It is so unbelievable. They found at least 400,000 cuneiform clay tablets. Cuneiform means wedge writing. And the Babylonians, they perfected it. It was unbelievable. They recorded everything. I mean, everything. Every marriage, every divorce, every transaction. You want to buy wheat, it's got to be on a cuneiform tablet. The interest assigned all of that, they let them out to dry, that clay tablet. And they didn't perish. They didn't perish because, like parchment, does it perish? Clay tablets don't. You should see the ones they have today. So there, this great, like in Nimrod's, I mean, what was his name? Nebuchadnezzar in 600 BC, the palace that was Babylon, that was the Euphrates ran right through the middle of it. It was unbelievable what they established. But there, they could tell you, on the cuneiform tablets, you can even read, they predicted the solar system, the day of eclipses. They were incredible, but what it was all about was that's what guided their lives. Do you understand? So I'm going to worship the sun. I'm going to worship the spring. I'm going to worship this and worship that. That's what they did there. So this Tower of Babel, loved one, this was the beginning of all the false worship and Babylon mystery religion and so forth. And it says there, did I read verse 5 to you? No, I didn't. It says, but the Lord, what did he do? But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, oh, the people are one. They have one language. And this is what they begin to do. Now, nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. So Babylon literally is what man then and today can do without God. Without God. And he says, oh, God says, come, let us go down, confuse the language that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad. From there, over all the face of the earth, they ceased building the city. Therefore, its name is called Babel. Now, to them, Babel meant the gate of God. But this word here means confusion. In other words, God confused all of them. Amen? Now, because the Lord confused the language of all the earth. Now, stop right there and look at the last part. And from there, the Lord scattered them, all those people, Nimrod, everyone, abroad over the face of how much of the earth? Now listen carefully. This just told us something, loved one, about Mystery Babylon. It just told us that all the systems of idolatry that they were practicing and that they learned, it says, spread from Babylon to all the nations because those who left took this religion, this false religion, in, with them into all of the world. That's how this happened. Listen, for people to say and isolate Rome and all of that, listen, I'm going to tell you something. You get in trouble doing that, you know, because really, think of the apostate Protestants. Come on. We have to look at all of it, Loa. So from Mystery Babylon, the mother of all harlots, came everything that we see. Confucianism, Buddhism, or whatever, how you pronounce that, you know, witchcraft and sorcery and all the rest of it. Now listen carefully. I don't have time, but let me just mention one aspect of it. One of the things that spread all over the world was mother-son worship. It's amazing to study that out. Remember, if you do your history and you study it out, Nimrod married a woman, her name was Semiramis. She became known as the high priestess. She became known as the queen of heaven, which is mentioned in the old covenant, and the mother god and all the rest. And so they had a son. That son was called Tammuz. Tammuz died, and I don't have time to go into all of it. He was resurrected and so forth. That's interesting, isn't it? Yeah. And so to make a long story short, from her, mother-child worship, Tammuz, that was his name, spread over the entire world. Matter of fact, if you read Ezekiel chapter 8, I believe it's in verse 14, you'll find the children of Israel, when they walked away from God and were worshiping idols, idolatry, they were not only giving bread to the queen of heaven and little cakes to the queen of heaven, it says that the women in Ezekiel chapter 8, I think it's 14, they were literally weeping over Tammuz, which was the son of Semiramis. Now, with all that being said, the sign of Tammuz was, you ready? Was the Ishtar egg. Get it? Never mind. Now, here it comes. Let me read it. The Babylonians worshipped Ishtar. Phoenicians worshipped Ashtoreth. Now, these are all mother-child. Are you listening to me, right? Okay, the Egyptians, Isis, the Greeks, Aphrodite, the Romans, Venus. And guess what began to be worshipped a female deity as female deity in 413 AD? Mary, yes. Where did that come from? Did that come from the Word of God? There you go. Now listen carefully. Ham was a son of Noah. The son of Ham was Cush, who begat Nimrod, the great-grandson of Noah. Noah lived 350 years after the flood. Noah knew his grandson. His grandson Nimrod knew him. He knew, Nimrod knew about the ark. He knew about the flood. He knew that God was real. Amen? But he didn't want anything to do with God. He walked away from all of it. Nimrod and his followers, they willingly left, as it says in Romans chapter 1, study it, they willingly left the worship of the true God. Amazing. But that's where it all stems from. Now, with all that being said, I have over 10 minutes left, and then I'll quit. If you have a heart or an ear to hear, I ask you to open both of them right now. Because last Sunday, when I got out of the pulpit, as I mentioned at the beginning of the service, after studying chapter 16, and I've already told, I've taught through this many times over the years, but this time something happened to me. I went and sat down in my office. I still feel the emotion that I had right now then. After I studied out the seven bold judgments of God and how it hurt me. It just, I know that it's real. I know that it's true. I know that whatever God does is right. But when I started thinking about every person, every unbeliever on earth covered with incurable sores, Remember what I said last Sunday? I said, they're humans. We're all made in the image of God. And I said, oh God, they're covered with sores. And then the sun has scorched them, scorching their bodies alive. There's not any water to drink anywhere. And not only that, everything's changed. There's darkness that's so dark, it can be felt. And they literally are chewing their tongues in two, and hailstones are falling, and they didn't repent of any of those things. And I went into my office, and I sat down, and I said to myself, if the rapture occurred today, how many members of my family? How many members of my family would be left behind? How many of my old friends, my old co-workers, that they would be left behind, my neighbors that I pray for? If the rapture does not occur in our lifetime, in your lifetime, open your ears. Open your ears. Will some of your future lineage go into the great tribulation period? The thought of anyone coming from me, entering in and not going to heaven, and entering into what we've studied, it should break your heart. I tell you, it breaks my heart. Think of your daughter. Think of your granddaughter. Think of them. They're left behind. If it happened today and they don't know him, they don't want to, they're not saved. Boy, there's something that should grip us. And parents, I want you to listen to me. I'm going to be hard for a minute, but I'm doing it in love because I do love you and I am a parent. And I've lived a long time. Thank God. If you are Christian, mama, daddy, listen to me. If you are not obedient to prepare godly children and a godly family, they're not going to be ready for what's coming, and they will not be ready when they are grown. Do you understand me? It's just going to happen. You have to, all of you, right now, if you're not doing this, you have to train up and create a strong family legacy right now, because Revelation is future, and in that future is your lineage. Do you understand? You don't have time to say, well, this is just, and think about only us four and no more. You don't have time. You can't just, listen, we live in America. There's a problem here with our young children today. They're raised on Never Never Land, and Never Never Land will not help you. Do you understand? We need our kids to be strong. We need strong families, not weak families. Loved one, listen, you know, I'm going to read it just like I wrote it down. That was last Sunday, I wrote this down. I said, oh, parents, you must prepare your children now so your children can grow up and prepare their children, so their children can grow up and prepare their children, and then their children's children. That's a legacy. In other words, God, I'm going down, I'm gone, I'm in heaven, but my generations they're going to be godly, they're going to serve you, they're going to love you. Our families are going to be strong. Listen to me now. I say this in love. Weak, ungodly parents create weak, ungodly children. And that is a sin against the truth of the living God. It's sinning against the truth that you know. Listen, that requires work. That requires, yes, a struggle. The devil doesn't want you to create anything for God. He doesn't want your families to be strong. You know what he wants? He wants you to tear each other apart. He's a liar. He's a destroyer. He's a deceiver. You don't have time to waste. You don't have time to waste. And you know something? Mystery Babylon is just not a mystery. No, the Babylon religious system, it wasn't created in the Great Tribulation. Listen, the Babylon religious system has been with us since Nimrod. And you know what? The great harlot, she hasn't changed. She's still here right now. And here's why they accepted it in the tribulation. It's because the apostate church that's here right now, oh, loved one, it's being prepared. It's been prepared since the time of Christ. After Christ, listen, after about 300 years, did everything fall apart? Oh, then the persecution came? Oh, loved one, listen to me. I'm telling you, we have to be careful. There's so many unbiblical teachings then and unbiblical teachings today, and they're idols. Our church doesn't play guitars. Well, sorry, Charlie. I don't care. Yeah, but you don't understand. I guess those harps in heaven, my gosh, all those angels are going to go to hell, aren't they? Come on. It's the ridiculous of things that are happening. If you're not baptized in this church, not that other church, your baptism doesn't count. You are not saved. Is that the most ridiculous thing you've ever heard? But people believe it. People blind buy into it. And that is an idol. It's an idol. If you don't speak in other tongues, you're not saved. Listen, tongues is a wonderful gift, but speaking in other tongues doesn't save you. It's Jesus Christ that saves you, amen? You have to know the truth, because then the truth will set you free, loved one. I mean, you think about, like Ed Heinz said, about all the materialism today. We have pastors that are billionaires. Well, send me some money. Amen. I'm not against that. The church should be, they should be prosperous. They should know how to handle money. Amen. They should be debt free. All those things. But do I have to strut? Do I have to wear two Rolexes? Do you understand? Do you understand?
Yes.
Listen. Jesus Christ, can you imagine him dressing like some people dress today? No. And he owns it all. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. Do you understand? No, love, we've got to get things right. Listen, Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Don't you understand? He's the head of the church. He is the head of the church. Not man. Not a man. Not Donald Trump, sorry. Now I'll probably have FBI on my doorstep. I'll be excommunicated, I'll be defrocked, and I'll be labeled a Democrat now. Jesus Christ is the head of the church, not the Pope. I think the Pope is a handsome man. He's from Chicago. He's an American, by golly, come on. No, but I'm saying, I'm sorry. I'm not against Catholics. I'm not against anyone. I am for the word of the living God. I don't need anything else. Do you understand? I want what God said. Listen to me. Our eyes, we have to open them because we don't see how close that we are. Do you not see the time that we're living in? Do you not see what's happening? How many so-called churches today are filled only with professing believers. The only professing believers. And so many of our churches, and it continues, have departed from the true essentials of the faith. They've walked away from that. Loved one, the apostate church is already here. Already here. Lovers of self. Lovers of money. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. The Bible tells us very clearly in 2 Thessalonians 2:3, let no one deceive you, let no one lead you astray by any means, for that day, meaning the day of the wrath of God, that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. Well, we know the rapture occurs first, doesn't it? Then he's revealed. Level, it says, the falling away, a specific falling away. What is falling away? It is falling away from the truth in the word of the living God. Oh, loved one, listen. The apostate church today, do you know that they're really, they don't know it, they are ready to meet the man of sin in Revelation chapter 6. He comes man as a man of peace. He comes, the world is in turmoil. The church is gone. He has all the right answers, and they're all wrong answers because they don't come from God. Do you understand? He's a charismatic, and he's going, and that's how this new religion, which is not new, this Babylonian mystery religion is all going to come about in the very beginning of the Great Tribulation period, loved one. He's going to go to the church. The church is left behind. That means that the rapture happened. They're going to sit there next Sunday and they're going to sing some hymns. They're going to lift their hands and worship and say, I wonder what happened to the First Baptist Church down the street or something, you know? That's really going to happen. That's really going to happen. But they're not born again. They're left behind. They are left behind. Paul said to Timothy, oh, preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Why? Here it comes. For the time will come, and it's right now, loved one. The time will come when they, professing Christians, when they will not endure sound doctrine. They will no longer tolerate, the word sound means healthy, healthy teaching. They don't want it, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they're going to heap up for themselves teachers, and they'll turn their ears away from the truth, meaning the truth of God, and be turned to fables. Loved one, listen to me. The rapture. What did Jesus say? He said, be alert. Be watchful. Oh, he said, listen, open your eyes. He said, for I tell you, no one knows the day or the hour that I'm coming. No one knows. And I'm going to tell you something. Now listen to me, parents. Listen to me. If Jesus tarries, this next generation will be worse than this generation. It's not going to get better. The mystery of lawlessness and the wickedness, it's not going to get better. It's going to keep getting worse and worse and worse and worse. Do you see that? I can say that from my own, all the years I've been alive. I know over every new generation, I'm going, oh my God, this can't be real. You are faced, you have no time not to start defending yourself and getting ready. You've got to build your home now. Parents, dads, you have to be the spiritual leader of your home. Moms, you have to be right there and be one parent, not two parents. You've got to stand up now, because if you don't, you're walking into a trap. And it will cost you. Get mad at me, email me. My email address is merlinda@loveneverfails.com. Just anything you want to do. But that's the truth. I know it's the truth. Because if I didn't say that, I would be lying, because God tells us otherwise. And I say, oh God, man. There's only two churches left. And I know it's time to go. Philadelphia and Laodicea. Philadelphia is a church that's going to be raptured. Laodicea is the apostate church of the last days. That's what they are. Laodicea means people ruled, not Jesus ruled. It means flesh ruled, not Holy Spirit ruled. It means they hear the word of God, but they don't do the word of God. That's what the Laodicean church is going to do. And Jesus said, you don't even know who you are. You don't know your true spiritual condition. He says in Revelation 3:16, my last verse, I think, so then, because you are lukewarm, he says. Oh, you go to church. You lift your hands. You've got a Bible. Oh, yeah. But you are apathetic. You're indifferent to the Word of God. You have the Word of God. You have the Bible in your home, but you don't believe the Bible that's in your home. Laodicea. And he said, you're not hot. You're not cold. I will vomit you out of my mouth. You have no place in my spiritual body. You make me sick, Jesus said. You make me sick to my stomach. What did Jesus tell us in Matthew 7, 21? He says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord. Many will say unto me in that day, but not all that say, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. He says, and they'll say to him, oh, Lord, did we not cast out devils in your name, do many wonderful works in your name, preach and da, 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 in your name? And Jesus said, depart from me, you doers of lawlessness, I never knew you. Jesus never condemned them in Matthew 7, 21 and following. He didn't condemn them for preaching the word. He didn't condemn them for casting out devils. He didn't condemn them for doing many wonderful works in his name. He said, but you never did my will. You practiced lawlessness. You just were nothing more than a Jesus namer. You were not my follower. It's interesting, loved one. Listen to me now. It's interesting that the Apostle John, who penned Revelation, the Gospel of John in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. It's interesting in 1st John, which is one of my favorite little books. When he concluded in chapter 5, verse 21, he said something that seemed so off the mark. It doesn't go with the closing. But he said, little children, keep yourself, guard yourself, be on alert. Keep yourself from idols. That's a word for us. It's a word for us because the mystery of Babylon is no mystery. The world wants us to worship everything that's here. Do you understand me? The world wants you to just, spoil your kids. Jesus wants you to train your kids up in the admonition of the Lord. I encourage parents to support one another, love one another, pray together, teach your children to pray, teach them to pray. Children, when they pray, you know what I did the other day? Thomas and Kaylee, they don't know it. Willow was over at my house, and I said, and she calls me granddad, number one. I said, Willow, I believe in prayer, don't you? She's going to say yes. I said, granddad's sick. If you put your hand on me, if you put your hand on me, if you put your hand on me and ask God to make me better, he will. Because of the faith of a child. Teach your children to pray. Teach them now to pray. Teach them to praise the Lord, to honor the Lord, and honor your marriage. I'm through now. And there's no one like God. Father, thank you. I praise you. I praise you. I praise you because we have the truth. We have the word. Let us, help us to live it. Yield to it. To do your will. Father, maybe there's someone here this morning. I don't know. They're visiting or maybe, I don't know, whatever. And they don't know you. They don't have a relationship with you. They go to church maybe and even have a Bible, but they're not born again. If that's you, please, in Jesus' name, don't leave this place. Don't do that. Don't leave. I want you, if that's you, listen, come to Christ. Just come to him. How do you do that? Just lift your hand and say, Bill, pray for me. I want Jesus to be my Lord. If that's you, lift it high and put it right back down. That's all I'm going to do. I'm not going to force the point. But if that's you, this is your opportunity. I see no hand. Yes, God bless you. That's right. Anyone else say, Bill, that's me. I'm going to leave here. God bless you. That's right. I'm going to leave here right this morning. I'm going to get finally... God bless you. I'm going to get right. God bless you. I'm doing it now. It's over with. I'm coming to Christ. Last call. Anyone else before I go to the Lord in prayer? Father, I don't think I see any more hands. You that lifted your hands right now, I want you to pray this prayer with me. And I want church, I want you to help me. Say, Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. I want to be saved. I want heaven to be my home. I want Jesus to be my Lord. So right now, I'm going to do what you told me to do. For you promised if I would ask Jesus to be my Lord and believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead, you would save me. Father, I believe. Jesus, be my Lord. Save me now. In Jesus' name, I'm saved. And the church says, amen. Amen.